Good morning. I'm glad you're all able to come out and be with us. Welcome to the worship services for the Lord at the Church of Christ here at Central in Johnson City. If you're visiting with us today, you're our guest. We're glad you were able to come our way. If we can be of assistance to you while you're in our area, we'd be more than happy to try to accommodate you if we could. In preparation for the worship services this morning, I thought I might read Paul's confirmation in Corinthians of the resurrected Savior. I'll be reading from the King James in chapter 15, and I'll be reading the first few verses. Follow along with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Let's enter into worship.
I believe I had as the first hymn, Shout to the Lord. Do you have that? If not, we can go ahead and sing Listen to Our Hearts. Okay. Tell you what, let's go ahead and start with Listen to Our Hearts, and if Shout to the Lord comes up, then we'll sing it. How do you explain, how do you describe a love that comes from east to west and comes as deep it is wide? You know all our hopes, you know all our fears, and words cannot express the love we feel, but we belong for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those who have been redeemed. We will use the words we know.
Thank you.
Be seated, please. Our next hymn will be number 290, Shine, Jesus, Shine, 290. Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. This light of the world shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us, shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence. From the shadows into your radiance, I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. This time we will go to our Father in prayer.
Will you pray with me this morning? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another Lord's Day that you have given us to assemble together here this morning. We're thankful for your world that you have created. We acknowledge you as our creator, our sustainer, and as our savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us as we worship you, the only true and living God, this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will rightly divide your word, that we will take it and apply it to our lives. We pray for Tim as he presents his lesson this morning. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we will make the proper application and that others will be able to see Christ living in us. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of this previous week of turmoil. There have been those that have been uprooted from their homes. There are those that have lost loved ones, and there have been many that have lost lives in the Middle East and in the Ukraine. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with these individuals. We don't necessarily understand it all, but we know that you are in control. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be the influence, help us to have opportunities to help those who suffer at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with those of our family here that are suffering sicknesses and illnesses. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give them strength and comfort. Your will be done. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we go forward today. We pray that everything that we say and do will be pleasing to thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will forgive us when we sin and fall short. In Jesus' name, amen.
This time, if you would like to mark the invitation hymn, it is 943, Do You Know My Jesus? And then, before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing Ancient Words.
If there are any this morning with children planning on attending the children's training class, now would be your opportunity to do so. And the scripture reading this morning will be Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7 from the English Standard Version. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy, and they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and this government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Why are we so focused on ancient words? I mean, this Bible is an old book, very, very old. The newest parts of it are like almost 2,000 years old. And then some of it, we're not even sure how old the book of Job is, or, you know, a lot of the other parts of it. But we're concerned with it because it is the Word of God. It is God's Word. It is timeless, just like God is timeless. And we ought to be so thankful that God has given us this book, because it is our guide. It is our roadmap for life. It shows us how to live, how to think, how to talk, how to make our decisions. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this guidance, because it's not in man that walks to guide his own steps, Jeremiah said. And so we're here together to worship God, to thank him, honor him for all that he has done for us, but also to study from his word, because this is his word, and we want to know more of it. So we're very glad you're with us today. We have a good number with us today, and we're very thankful for all of you being here. Have several visitors with us today. I've met some that are in the area hiking. I've met some that are in the area biking. They were on the Virginia Creeper Trail, I think. What a great place that is. We've got others that are here with family, and maybe you just came because you're interested to find out more about us. We're glad you're here. And I would urge all of our members to look around and spot people that you may not know and say, welcome. We're glad you're here with us. And give everybody a smile. Everybody that you see, give them a smile, because that can be an attitude changer. And it will help all of us feel so much better. But we're so glad you're with us today, and really hope that you'll come back anytime you can. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll be inside. It's getting too chilly now, and it'll be too dark soon. So we'll just meet inside as we normally do. And at that time, we're going to focus on Psalm 46, which I entitle Our Place of Safety. It's already been mentioned, the events of this week, and how discouraging that can be to look at the news and to watch what's going on in the world. And yet the Bible gives us so much to help us to deal with this in a victorious way. So I really hope you'll come out and join us for that. And again, we're just so glad that you are with us. It's been a family week. I'm talking now about our family here at Central. We have had some very wonderful things that cause us to rejoice together, like just a few evenings ago, Ella Jenkins was baptized into Christ, the granddaughter of Brenda and John McKinnis, and we just rejoiced to see that and to know that. Yesterday, we saw the marriage of Jenna Jacobs and Caleb Gerard. What a great time that was. And yet we also cry together, like when Sarah Boer's brother Maynard passed away earlier this week. And just like we sing sometimes, sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, because that's family. And we're so glad that you're here with us today. It makes us feel good that you are here joining us in this time. So let's get our Bibles out now. Let's all get into the Word of God. I really hope you'll turn with me to the passages that you'll see listed on the screen, and I'll try to give you a moment to get there before I start reading from it, but that way you'll know whether I'm telling you Tim's opinions or God's Word. You don't need Tim's opinions, you need God's Word. And so let's all work together to make sure our lives are guided by His Word, those ancient words. So let's get into that now. Now, first of all, let me just mention something I learned. The longest railroad tunnel in the world opened in 2016 in Switzerland. And, of course, I've never been through a tunnel that long, 35 miles, over 35 miles, and that would be roughly the distance from Johnson City to Abingdon, depending on which way you go, but about that far. And that's quite a drive for any of us. And can you imagine approaching that tunnel knowing that this is a long journey and it's going to get totally dark? Now, there'll be lights on, I'm confident, in that train somewhere. It won't be totally dark, but it kind of makes you nervous. And to think about all of the tons of earth over top of you, it makes some of the passengers on that train kind of nervous as they approach that time. And I use that because there's this statement by Corrie ten Boom, a woman that was a missionary years ago. She said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. That makes sense, doesn't it? Even though we're very nervous, perhaps, and we don't like being in that situation, yet you just sit still and know somebody that knows what they're doing is guiding us through the tunnel, and we'll get out of it eventually. Well, I use that illustration because that's, again, kind of what we've been going through these last several days. And in fact, life is that way on numbers of occasions. We've read about things that are going on in the world that make us wonder, what is happening here? And what will be the outcome of it? And will it grow and involve the whole world? I mean, there's a lot of things we don't know about what lies ahead. But what we need to know is there's somebody that is in charge. In fact, Andy read a few moments ago from Isaiah chapter 9, and it talked about the Prince of Peace, a child that would be born, and he would be called the Prince of Peace. And we're thinking, well, where is he? If there is a Prince of Peace, why is our world in such an uproar? That's a good question. Let's look at it together from the Word of God, because God gives us answers. Let's find out what he has said on where is the Prince of Peace. Now, first of all, I think we need to ask, have we misunderstood Christ's title? Have we misunderstood Christ's title? And I'm talking again about the Prince of Peace as one of his titles. Is it possible that we may have misunderstood that? I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 9 again and just focus on verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and here again is that marvelous prophecy which we know refers to Jesus and his coming to this earth and living among us and becoming the Lamb of God. It says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So the assurance is given us there at the end of that reading, it will happen. And so one of the things, and this is usually the one that we really latch on to as we look at those titles, the Prince of Peace, because we like peace. We really like peace. Peace is one of those things you really don't appreciate until you don't have it. And we've been through turmoil in our lives. I remember 2001, the terrorist attacks in New York City and Washington, and all of the uproar that caused. I remember the pandemic of 2020. And you know, there was a lot of turmoil there. But he says, this is going to happen. The Prince of Peace, we want that peace. But as we look around us, again, it's pretty obvious there's a lot of places on earth that have no peace. And if you're living in the Middle East, if you're living in Ukraine, as well as numbers of other places on earth that we don't even talk about, there's no peace. So what's happened here? And again, we need to ask, have we misunderstood the title that has been given to Christ, the Prince of Peace? Now, I raise that question because of something we find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, here's Jesus raised from the dead, and now he is on a mountain with some of his disciples. His apostles are there. And here's the question they ask him just before he goes back up into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So when they had come together, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They misunderstood what Jesus meant when he talked about the kingdom. They thought, well, he's going to make everything like it was in the days of David and Solomon, and we will again be the great nation on earth, and people will bow down to us. We'll get rid of these Romans. They'll go home. They misunderstood what Jesus was talking about when he talked about his kingdom, as many people continue to still misunderstand that idea. And let's listen to what Jesus himself said about his title, Prince of Peace, and the nature of that peace that he would give. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Now, Jesus is talking here about how sometimes it's going to cause strife in a family for somebody to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. It will tear relationships apart. And here's what he says in Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. And again, don't misunderstand what Jesus says there. He's not saying that I'm calling my followers to pick up their weapons and let's go out and get rid of those infidels. There's a major religion on earth today that has just that idea. But Jesus said, I came to bring a sword, a imagery type sword, a spiritual sword. And that means that if it means I have to leave my father and my mother to follow Christ, then that's what happens. I bring a sword. I did not come to bring peace to the earth, Jesus said. And then listen again to Jesus, this time in John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. And now Jesus says something that really should help us understand. Maybe it's not the way some people think, or maybe not the way I have thought. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. That's what we want. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. And that word tribulation, it's just a fancy word for trouble. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus there again is saying, you're going to have some difficulties while you're living on this earth. Did you catch that? He's telling his own apostles and all of us as we read this by divine inspiration, you're going to have tribulation in this world. But I have come to give you peace, and take heart because I have overcome the world. Sometimes we wonder, what will happen to the church? What will happen to Christians? Because the world seems to be turning in another direction. They no longer tolerate us like they once did. And what will happen to us? God's already got that taken care of. I have overcome the world. That doesn't mean we're going to escape persecution. It doesn't mean that we're never going to be bothered. But it does mean that ultimately, in the eternal picture of things, God's got us taken care of. But in this world, you will have tribulation. And then in John chapter 18, a couple of chapters further, here is Jesus standing before Pilate, John 18 and verse 36. And listen to what Jesus says about his kingdom. Pilate had just asked, are you the king of the Jews? And here's what Jesus said in John 18 verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Do we get that? He said it twice. My kingdom is not of this world, meaning It's not an earthly kingdom. It is not a material kingdom. You're not going to go to some location and there's the palace, the headquarters of where the church, the kingdom of God is. My kingdom is not of this world. And so there's a lot of us, a lot of people in religion generally, that may need to step back and say, let me look again at what the Bible actually says. Does it say that Jesus, as Prince of Peace, will cause conflicts to stop in this world? We need to ask that. And let's go again to Isaiah. Isaiah, and we'll look at chapter 2 this time, because again, this is peace we're talking about, and a prophecy about peace, and oh, how we want this to happen. Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to read verses 2 through 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, where it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the God, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares." That's the real thing we want to catch here. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Does that describe the world we live in today? If you're talking about the material world, no. Because there's plenty of weapons still being produced, plenty of them still being shipped to places like Ukraine and Russia and Israel and Palestine, plenty of that still going on. So again, is this prophecy not going to happen? We want to know, why has it not happened? Well, let's talk now about the peaceable nature of Christ's rule. Let's try to understand, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Prince of Peace if this world is still inflamed in conflict? What does it mean? Has Isaiah's prophecy been fulfilled? Now, I want us to go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to come back in a moment to Isaiah 2, so hold your place there if you've still got it. But in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus has now been raised from the dead. He's already met with a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus and explained to them much about the prophecies of the Old Testament and said, "That was me. Did you not see? That was me." But now he's meeting with his apostles, and he's doing much the same thing there. And listen to what it says in Luke 24, beginning in verse 46. He said to them, "Thus it is written." And by the way, in the verse right before that, verse 45, it says he opened their minds to the scriptures. That's what we're trying to do right now. Open our minds to the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." We know that. Dan read from a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning that said just that, "and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is Christ explaining prophecy. And he's saying, that's what it means. Now, what prophecy was he referring to? It might have been Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 that we just read. Because in that passage, what did we see there? It said, "Out of Zion shall go forth the law." Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other languages. They taught the gospel for the first time. The law was going forth out of Zion. And then in Isaiah chapter 2, we also saw that many people were going to come there, and that's what happened. The gospel spread from Jerusalem. It went into Samaria. It went into all of the world eventually. Many peoples are going to be enjoying that. And so that's the idea. Isaiah chapter 2 is a prophecy of the beginning of the church, or as you'll find in other passages, the kingdom. The kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 16, on this rock I'll build my church. And in the very next verse, he says, I'm giving to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. The church and the kingdom, one and the same. And this shows that that passage in Isaiah chapter 2, the one that talked about beating their swords into plowshares, taking their spears and turning them into pruning hooks, a life of peace. That's what Jesus can give and does give to those who will come to him and follow him. Let's look at that a little bit more closely now. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, now we're talking about the peace that Christ really does give. It's not in nations of the world, because we see the conflict still going on, but what kind of peace is it? Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 14 and read through verse 16. Here's what Paul said there. For he himself, he's been talking about Christ, he himself is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, part of what he's talking about there is there's no longer this division between Jews and Gentiles. Now we can all be one. He says it very clearly. In Galatians, there's no longer any Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so that division, that animosity, can be taken away in Christ. And you find that in the church, in the epistles, in the book of Acts, where now they're getting along. Even though I was raised a Gentile, I love my fellow Jews that are Christians. And though you were raised a Jew, now as a Christian, I love my fellow Gentiles. There's peace, where formerly there had been animosity and hatred. And so again, in Ephesians chapter 2, he's made us both one, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now he's talking about the hostility on a higher level, and that is our hostility with God. We were living in sin. We were breaking God's laws. There could be no peace between us and God. But by what Jesus did on the cross, by his atoning blood, he has made peace possible. Jesus, Prince of Peace, absolutely. And don't decide whether he is or not by looking at the world and the political scene that is going on. Look in your heart. Look in the scriptures and find that the truth is the peace that he came to establish is between people and between people and their God. We see it again in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read first verse 15. Because there again, Paul says, yeah, he is Prince of Peace, no doubt about it. Now, therefore, and that's what we're reading now, the therefore, Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And again, that one body simply means we're together. We're not this kind of Christian. We're not that kind of Christian. We're Christians if we're following the New Testament scriptures. We're Christ's family. There is no animosity. But he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, practically, what does that mean to let the peace of God rule in our hearts? Go back to verse 13 to get a sampling. There's a lot more that can be said, but verse 13 just gives us a sample of what that means. Bearing with one another. That's easy, isn't it? To bear with one another. No, sometimes it's not easy. We get annoyed with each other. We get impatient with one another, and we think, why can't you get this? Bearing with one another. And then especially, he goes on to say, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Easier still. No, it isn't. It's not easy to forgive. But that's what the peace of Christ calls us to do. And why would we want to do that? As he says there, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So if I appreciate the fact that I've been forgiven of my sins, now I have the obligation to forgive others of the trivial things they do to me. The peace is there. Jesus made that peace possible. He is the Prince of Peace. That's what he came to do. John 14 and verse 27, again, this is what he said. And, you know, some may say, well, he didn't get to do it. I say he did. He came and accomplished exactly what he intended to accomplish. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus said, I am going to give peace to those who will follow me. It's not political. It's not something that you measure by looking at what's going on in the news. It's what you measure by looking inside your own heart when Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of your life. I want to use this illustration. It's a biblical illustration found in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, look at it with me, verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 and 26. And we've heard this account a number of times. It's mentioned in others of the Gospels as well. But here's how Matthew relates it. They, the disciples of Jesus, they went. They're in a boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee. There's been a storm come up. It is pitching them around. The waves are really getting big, and they're afraid. They went and woke and sang, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Or let's put it the way we would say it, we're dying here, Lord. These waves are beginning to come into the boat. The boat is filling with water. We're going to die, Lord. And you and I would have been right there with them saying the same thing, probably. But look at verse 26. He said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now note the order that Matthew gives us there. He says, why are you afraid? And then after that, he calmed the sea. Some of us may think, well, things have to be perfect for me to have peace. That right there says you don't have to be in a perfect situation to enjoy peace. Because they were at that moment still being tossed by the waves and blown by the wind. They still had this sense, we could die here. And yet Jesus said, why are you afraid? You don't have to be afraid. I'm in the boat with you. And don't you see that's a parable as well as a miracle? It says that when Jesus is in my boat, I mean, this world gets pretty choppy and it really tosses me about sometimes. But wait a minute, who's in the boat with me? I know I'm going to make it because Jesus is right here. Did Christ ever promise his followers that they would live in a world without problems? That may be the thinking of some people. Get back in your Bible and you're not going to find that. He does not say you're going to live in a world without problems. He does say you can deal with those problems because of me, the Prince of Peace. I came across this quote not terribly long ago, and I love it. I've shared it with several people since. Someone has said, stop telling God how big your storm is. Instead, tell the storm how big your God is. Does that make a difference? I think it does. Because we can look around and say, wow, why isn't God doing something? I mean, this is getting really bad. No telling how widespread this conflict is going to go. Will there be nuclear weapons? Will there be, you know, terrible things happen? We don't know. That's out of our hands. But instead of telling God how great the storm is, let's tell the storm how great our God is. He's in control. And I want to go to Isaiah 26 as we finish our lesson. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, because it says it all, I think. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Do you want peace? You're not going to find it on the evening news, or it's not even the evening news anymore, it's the 24-hour news. You're not going to find peace there. You find it by keeping your mind stayed, fixed, focused on God. Then you will be kept in perfect peace. The Prince of Peace, where is he? He's on his throne. And don't look around the world and say, well, I don't see him. No, you're not going to see that. But when you look in Scripture, when you look at yourself and you find, I am in Christ, then you know the Prince of Peace is ruling, and he makes a significant difference in how we live this life. Is Christ in you? Are you in him? How does that happen? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 talks about how at one time we were dead in sin, but now we are buried with Christ in baptism, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life. That's part of the plan. We're to hear the word of God, of course. We have to make the decision. Do I believe that Jesus is God's son and the Christ? Do I believe that? And if yes, then we're ready to say, can I leave my sins behind? Can I turn away from them and not live in them anymore? That's repentance. Then let me confess him before others and then put him on in baptism. That's how Scripture says it. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We are baptized into Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're safe. You can enjoy peace. So this morning, if you've not done those things, I urge you to make that decision today to put on Christ in baptism. And if you've done those things and yet you've been allowing the world to influence you more than God, you may need to ask for forgiveness from God. You may just need to ask for prayers from your family, and we'll be glad to do that. Whatever we can do, if we can help, come as we stand together and sing.
Rest on the burden you bear.
Joanna has come forward this morning asking us very simply, pray that she might have peace. We know that there have been things in her life in recent weeks that have caused sorrow. She didn't say anything in particular, but just asked, pray that I might have peace. I think that's a beautiful prayer, and I assured her that we would be praying for her and with her, and God will fulfill his promise. So let's do that right now. Let's pray for Joanna. Our God and our Father, we do praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful and great. You look down upon us. You look on us with mercy and love and grace. You've given us your Son, the only sacrifice possible to take away our sins. Father, we thank you. We can't thank you enough for the Prince of Peace in our lives. And Father, I pray today that you'll help Joanna to recognize this peace, to accept it, embrace it, to enjoy it. Help her to know that you are faithful and you fulfill your promises, every one of them. And so today she might have peace and just know that you're with her in a very powerful way. We thank you for Joanna. We thank you for her family. Lord, we just pray that we might all have this simple desire for peace. It is something we can have thanks to you and to your Son. Bless us, Lord, that we might enjoy this peace in a world of turmoil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing How Deep the
How deep the Father's
Thank you. John 6, we read an account where Jesus feeds 5,000 people miraculously. And there's plenty left over. They all get what they need for the day. I'm assuming that nighttime falls, people go back their own ways. The very next day, they come looking for the man who has just fed them with fish and bread. And they find him. They find Jesus. And Jesus says, you came to me really for the wrong reason. You're looking for your daily bread, but I am the bread. I am the bread of life. John chapter 6 and verse 46. Starting in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews didn't understand this. Verse 52 says, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And this is a bit of foreshadowing of what we see in Matthew 26. On the night in which Jesus was arrested, as he's sitting there partaking of the Passover, Matthew 26, verse 26, Jesus says to his apostles, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's give thanks for this bread. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that he gave his body up for us to be tortured and tormented and to give his life as an innocent person in order that we might have a hope of heaven, Lord. We thank you for this bread of life, and we pray we will partake of it with a mind on him and that is pleasing in your sight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, it says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's give thanks for the cup. Dear Lord, we come before you once more to thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins and gives us a hope of eternal life, Lord. We pray that that sacrifice has not been made in vain in our behalf, but that we will live in newness of life and act like Christ in all that we do. We pray that you will forgive us when we fail that ideal and we fall short. We thank you for this cup and for the sacrifice that was given for it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give thanks for the offering. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all the wonderful things that you've given us. Lord, we have so much, and we live in a nation that is very blessed and has so much, and we often take such things for granted. We pray that we can give to you with the cheerful heart as commanded, and that we can give in ways that will help the works that go on here at this church, but not only the church that meets here in Johnson City, but all of the world and all the efforts that we support. Lord, we pray that these funds can be used with wisdom and without waste and given to those areas that need it the most. We pray that it will help further the kingdom and that we can have the attitude that we're supposed to, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Father and God, we've truly been blessed to have this opportunity to come in the presence, dear God, of your Son, because we know, dear God, that when we are gathered in your name, he is in our midst. We pray, dear God, for the forgiveness of sins. We can enter into prayers with you, dear God, as authorized and as allowed. We're thankful, dear God, for the speaker that stood before us today and broke the bread. Thank you, dear God, for his time of preparation and dedication. We're also, dear God, touched by the one that's responded. We pray, dear God, that we would heed that example and that we would truly be seeking peace ourselves. We lift her up to you just now. Help us to remember her in prayer, word, and deed, be of an encouragement as she has been to us. Father, we continue to pray for these in the touched by the loss of life, touched by illness, those, dear God, that are awaiting test results, medical test results, those that are having medical issues, the families that are facing challenges. We pray, dear God, for them. We ask for healing. We pray for those that provide that care. And we pray, dear God, that we would be mindful in word and deed of them as well. As we soon leave this place, dear God, we ask for the blessings of safe travel. Until we meet again, this prayer we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are so appreciative of your prayers, kind words, and the lovely plant sent following the passing of my mother. The wisdom of God is revealed to us daily, but is especially apparent during times of loss. We could not make it during these days without our church family, John Davis and family. We would like to thank everyone that helped with and attended Jenna and Caleb's wedding. Thanks also to those who could not attend but offered up their thoughts and prayers. Thanks to Tim for his excellent job officiating and to the elders for allowing us to use the church building for the wedding. You made it a very special day. Sincerely, Joe and Melissa. Today is the last day of the gift card shower for Daniel and Sage, who will be married November the 11th in California. There'll be a wedding shower for John Trent and Autumn Johnson next Sunday, October 22nd, in the new foyer from 1:30 to 3:30. John and Autumn are registered at Crate and Barrel and Amazon. Please plan to meet in the downstairs fellowship hall following tonight's evening service to give a fond farewell to Harrison, Charla, and Ella Rose Morgan. They will be moving out of our area at the end of October. The elders would like to thank all those who participated in providing the needed items for the blessing bags. Blessing bags are available. They're available for pickup and distribution to area homeless. These bags contain items that these people may find useful and will send a message of Christ's love. Look for these that are on the table in the lobby. Currently, we ask that you take only one per family. The pantry items that are listed in your bulletin for the week that we ask you to support are chunky soups and canned fruits. Please remember these in your prayers. R.E. Neely was admitted to the Johnson City Medical Center last week with a critically high white blood count, low potassium, and high sodium. He was also septic. He is somewhat improved, but is still having a difficult time. From the Vanteens, Carrie and I are so thankful for the continued prayers, cards, text, and words of encouragement that have carried us through the last 3 weeks of immunotherapy and removal of the temporary port last Monday. Carrie had days of not feeling well after the second and third infusions, which seemed to be a positive sign of an immune response. He will have follow-up appointments with the oncologist this Friday, the urologist on November 13th. Again, the response from our brothers and sisters here has been overwhelming and very helpful. God is in control and we trust him. In love, Carrie and Deb. And again, our sympathies extended to the family and friends of Maynard Boer, who passed away, as Tim mentioned, last week. He was Sarah's brother. Ted Mowry was discharged from Franklin Woods Hospital on Thursday morning and is now continuing his recovery at home. Chris?
All right, a few weeks ago I got up here and announced that starting 2 weeks from today, October 29th, we'll start sign language classes. We'll be here in the auditorium at 4:45. Just like every building, you need good groundwork. This is going to be groundwork, hopefully, for a deaf ministry that will start next year. So right now, we have about 10% of the church that's signed up. We have between 30 and 40 people have emailed us, texted us, let us know they're interested in sign language. So a few weeks ago, I taught you all a very important sign. I don't know if you remember it. Put your fingers together, go like that. Restroom. This week, I always want to try to leave you with a sign. It's help. So you put your hand on the bottom like this and your thumb up. Me helping you would be me extending it to you. You helping me would be me asking for help. So two basic signs. You run across someone that needs help, you can say, can I help you? Do a little facial expression or I need help. So, which I probably do. But anyway, 2 weeks from today, 4:45, we'll start meeting in here because of the number of people that have let us know. So please encourage your kids, yourself, and we'll see you in 2 weeks. Dismissed.